It's good to see you all out here. Another beautiful Lord's Day to study another portion of God's Word in the Lord's Kingdom, knowing that it's great to come out to the house of the Lord to hear things spoken in spirit and in truth, and that we would worship God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength in the way He would have us to worship Him according to the New Testament Scriptures. This morning I'm going to speak for a brief time upon a subject that is mostly all found in the Gospel of John. My text comes from John the 13th chapter, verse 13, where Jesus says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." We've heard the expression "I am" on many occasions, spoken in the Old Testament on several occasions by the Creator, God the Father, in who He says, "I am that I am." Certainly it is a statement that speaks of supreme authority and supreme power. There's no one that is in any position over the individual saying these wonderful words of authority, divine authority and power. The main purpose of the Gospel of John is to convince its readers that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. In John 20, 30 and 31, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Certainly these are words that each and every individual in this world needs to hear, needs to realize that salvation is through Jesus Christ. They will never reach a heavenly home except by coming to Jesus Christ and obeying Jesus Christ while we still have the opportunity. The Gospel of John was written for a very, very simple purpose: to produce faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. So you would believe and say what the Apostle Peter said in Matthew 16 and 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that you would, as the Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts the 8th chapter, the latter part of the 37th verse, when he says the most wonderful confession that could ever be made by a human being on this earth that would relate to his everlasting salvation, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," one of the essential steps of salvation that we have in the world today. These seven I Am statements are designed to clue us in to the wonderful character, the wonderful person, and the great purpose of Jesus Christ, and to teach us as one who has authority. You know, when we need to learn something, we go to those that are in authority to obtain that wonderful knowledge. In the school systems and in our universities, we go to the professors that have degrees to learn of subject matter. If man wishes to learn of the wonderful spiritual blessings, if man wishes to learn the exact what man must do to be saved, he does not go to a man or a group of men and listen and follow the traditions and commandments of men. If he wishes to have Jesus save him, they must go to the authority. He must go to Jesus, who has the authority to save man, and listen and follow what He has to say. This morning we're going to speak on seven great lessons that we can learn from our Messiah. Before we do, we have a wonderful opportunity to go to God in a word of prayer. Won't you humble yourselves as the one selected leads us in a word of prayer. Jesus' first I Am statement in the Gospel of John, He says in John the 6th chapter in verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And in verse 48, "I am that bread of life." And again in 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In our human life here and our life here on the earth, when we smell bread cooking, fresh bread cooking, we want to be near that source of that heavenly aroma. That fresh bread smells so good, it stirs our digestive system. You may even hear your stomach growl for that wonderful smelling bread. Just smells so good, and you just definitely want a portion of it. Certainly, spiritually speaking, the words of Jesus Christ should have that same effect on our hearts and on our minds. We should want to hear the words of Jesus in the Gospels, hear His great doctrine. We should want to write those laws, those wonderful spiritual laws, on our hearts, that we may obey Him, submit to Him, follow Him till the day we die, knowing that if we do and we stay obedient unto death, we will certainly reign with Jesus on high in heaven. Jesus, we must understand, is the spiritual nourishment that we need. In these statements that He is the bread of life, He's making an authoritative statement. If we wish to be nourished spiritually, we need to take Him in. We need to read of Him again. We need to eat the Word, symbolically speaking, and follow the things that He would have us to say, to do. In Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." When we read the words, the wonderful words of life, when we study the Gospels and take it all in, when we consume the Word, certainly we have that hunger and that thirst for a heavenly home. We want to do the right thing. We want to live like Christ and act like Christ. We want to live and act righteously. The words of Jesus will fill us. Certainly that we don't need to go anyplace else other than the New Testament Scriptures for such nourishment. There's no other book on the earth that will do what His Word does. And we should realize that and help others realize that as well. In Matthew 4:4, "But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Certainly we should give credit where credit is due. God created us, God saves us, God feeds us, and we should feed on the Word of God, knowing that all the spiritual nourishment that we need comes from Him, and we should always continue to strive to eat and consume the Word of God. Since Jesus is the bread of life, we must consume His teachings. We must consume His lifestyle and follow Him. In John 10:27, "My sheep hear My voice," He says, "and I know them, and they follow Me." Certainly, if we say we're of the Father, if we are God's children, if we are Christians, we're going to hear the shepherd, and we're going to follow the shepherd. We are, as followers of Jesus Christ, His sheep, and He leads us. He's our shepherd. We shall always hear His voice and obey His voice. In John 12, in verse 26, "If any man serve Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there shall also My servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor." Certainly, when we listen to Jesus Christ, when we follow Him and strive to be like Him, we, of course, give glory to Him, but when we honor His Son, we certainly honor and glorify God the Father. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in 2 Peter 3, in verse 18. To fail to consume the teachings of Jesus is to be in a state of spiritual anorexia. In Amos, the 8th chapter, verse 11, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." A lot of times, the words of the Lord fall on many deaf ears. Certainly, the true gospel is being preached here in this great land of ours and in foreign countries. But we know the Bible tells us that there are some with itching ears that do not want to hear the words that rebuke them or correct them. They only wish to hear words that are friendly words or loving words and tell them that everything's okay and God loves you no matter what you do or say. Certainly we know this not to be the truth. We know that straight is the way and narrow, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to everlasting life. We know that the majority is not where the true are. It's the true followers of Jesus Christ, those that know the truth and are following the truth, are of a minority. So we know that in the many, many hundreds and hundreds of church bodies that are in the United States and in foreign countries, they mass tens of thousands in their congregations at any one time. Certainly, that is certainly the majority. They are spiritually weak, for they are not being taught the complete Word of God, the true, the truth. It's all a bunch of lies that many follow and believe that they are hearing the words of the Lord. They trust in the person speaking to them. They never follow or read it up, follow it up when they get home and read it for themselves in the Word of God. What they're being told is true. It's our responsibility, each as an individual, to make sure we do that and that we hear the words of God, hear the teachings of Jesus Christ, and follow Him and obey Him. In Luke 4 and 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Every word of God is good for our benefit. Certainly the words and sayings and catchy phrases of men or groups of men, teachings that have been brought down through generation and generation by the traditions of man, are not what we are to live by spiritually. Certainly we follow a lot of human traditions and things in this world in our secular lives, but in our spiritual welfare, our spiritual life, we should only follow one person, and that is Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all that we need to live and to learn to live righteously and stay on that right path till judgment day comes. In John 6 and 50, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." God the Father loved each and every one of us so much that He allowed His Son to leave heaven and come down here to live as a man and to suffer as a man and to die as a man upon the cross, where He shed His blood for the salvation of all men that would obey Him and do the things that He has commanded us to do to be saved. And of course, we find that in the New Testament Scriptures, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wonderful words of life. When we starve ourselves of nourishment, of course, we will weaken physically. We lose weight, we lose our strength, we lose our stamina and endurance. When we starve ourselves of the Word of God, we will certainly weaken spiritually, and we will eventually die spiritually. We will not be given a heavenly home if we are not right with the Lord, and certainly if we do not study the Word of God and write the wonderful words of life on our hearts and let it and allow Jesus to guide us through this life, we will die spiritually. Secondly, Jesus says He is the light of the world. We've had many lessons of the light. Certainly we know that this world is a world of darkness, and that Satan would have his way with anyone and try to pull them into the darkness. In John 8 and 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in John 9 and 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in John 12 and 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." No one likes to be in the darkness except when we're unconscious and we're sleeping. But to be out and about, certainly in our around our homes or in other places, there's always some kind of light that shows the path. The paths are lit, and so you don't fall into a ditch or trip and hurt yourself and fall on something that would physically hurt you. Certainly, we welcome the light as we walk through the darkness. A lot of times we carry flashlights and lanterns of such to guide us. Jesus is the wonderful light of the world. Again, this world is full of darkness and sin. And if we wish to find the path, if we wish to stay on that path once we've found it, if we wish to remain on that path that leads to everlasting light, life, we need the light of Jesus Christ to do so. We can't do it ourselves. We must acknowledge Jesus Christ as the light and use his wonderful example and teachings to help us get there. Light represents purity, brightness, and the holiness of Jesus Christ. In Psalms 119, verse 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Yes, this world is full of darkness and sin. The great thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is it sheds light on error. It sheds light on the deceiving practices of our adversary, the devil. Certainly, the gospel of Jesus Christ, truly spoken, truly taught, rightly divided, and spoken to a lost and dark and dying world, will bring light unto those minds and hearts that have been deceived all this time. Certainly, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which is full of light in and of itself, and it doesn't need anything else, will shine light on all the false doctrines that are out and flowing around in the world today that have deceived many and that are leading other people astray. The gospel of Jesus Christ will set them straight. It is wonderful to know that we have a great book that we can read, that we can educate ourselves with and enlighten us of the things that we need to be careful of, to watch out for. Certainly it is our book that we read and we have to guide our way through this world and this life and help us be better like Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Certainly we know that, and we've been taught, and the scriptures tell us, that Satan, even though he represents darkness, he can appear to us as an angel of light. Certainly he is a great deceiver. He disguises himself in many shapes and forms to mislead the world. He's currently and has been for quite some time trying to make Christians trip and fall and fall away from the truth. He knows that it's a detriment to him of the people that truly, truly believe and follow Jesus Christ. He knows that the light keeps them on the way, and he wishes to dim that light. And we should be careful of what we do and say and think in this world and who we follow and who we keep company with. Certainly we can do no wrong if we study and read the Word of God, the New Testament Scriptures, and obey it and follow it each and every day of our lives and let it guide us to keep us on that path, for we need to follow the light in order to stay out of the darkness. Since Jesus is the light of the world, we must walk in his light. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." In John 8:12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We cannot become sinful again and still walk in the light. When we sin, we basically either put that light out or walk off the lighted path. We need to be careful. Romans 6 and 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. When we sin, we basically step into the darkness. Hopefully, if we do, it's only for a moment, and we realize that we are in complete darkness because we've sinned, we've turned our back on God, and that we need to repent of our sins and pray to God for forgiveness and get back on the lighted path. Get back into the light and follow Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and in him is eternal salvation and everlasting life. If we step out of that light, we step in Satan's world. We step in Satan's realm, and nothing but darkness and destruction is awaiting for us if we remain in the dark. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. John 11, in verse 10. Next, Jesus says, he is the door. Now, we know that a door is an opening that leads to another place, to something, some building or what have you. It's the entranceway into something. John 10 and 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. John 10 and 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door to the kingdom. Jesus is the door to the church. Jesus is the door to eternal life. Jesus is the door to heaven. These are the lessons we hear and we see here in these verses. Men, traditions of men, doctrines of men are not the door to the true kingdom. They are not the door to the true church. They are the door to destruction. They are certainly not the door to heaven. They are to the door of the lake of fire. If man wishes to obtain eternal life, if man wishes to enter into the true church, if he wishes to enter into heaven, he must go through the correct door. There are many doors in this world. Man has confounded the choices for man. Man must, on his own accord, make the right choice. The only way we can make the right choice is to be properly educated. We must do our homework, so to speak. We must read the Word of God. We must read and study the New Testament Scriptures. We must obey Jesus. He gives us the way to do it. And we must do as he says if we wish to find what we desire. And that is a heavenly home. A door, again, figuratively represents an entrance into something. If we go to Jesus, we will find the entrance into the kingdom of God in a heavenly home. Revelations 3 and 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. We must make an effort. Jesus is waiting for each and every one of us to make the stand, to allow him to come into our hearts. We have to be willing to accept him and obey him and follow him. Matthew 25 and 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That same door that is available to us today, that will open if we knock, it will shut one day, meaning that there will be a time where opportunities to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and enter into that door will be no more. God is a very patient God. He is still allowing time to continue to go by before commands that time shall be no more and judgment day commences. Certainly he wishes that no man would die spiritually. He's given each and every individual an opportunity to come to him while the opportunity it presents itself. It behooves us to take that time and take that opportunity to knock on that door and to walk in. Jesus is waiting for each and every one of us. He wishes us to obey him and come to him before it is everlasting too late. Next, Jesus says he is the good shepherd. He is a great leader. And here he's saying he is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the greatest shepherd that there ever was. John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10 and 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. A good shepherd will watch over his sheep. He will lay his life down for a sheep. A good shepherd will leave a group of sheep to go out and look for the one lost sheep and do anything that he has to do to get that sheep back into the fold. He tends the sheep, watches over it, keeps it from harm and danger, nourishes it, feeds it, watches over it, and keeps it safe and leads it. Jesus is the great shepherd of our souls. We see here in John the 10th chapter, in 1 Peter 2 and 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus Christ shed his blood at Calvary for the salvation of our souls. He's the one that will be ushering individuals into the kingdom of heaven or the lake of fire. Certainly, he controls our destiny, our eternal life, once this life ends. Certainly, if he's the one that is going to be our judge on Judgment Day, we should honor him and seek to obey him and follow him. He's our leader, and we should follow him without any attitudes of doubt or whatever. In 1 Peter 5 and 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's our goal, I assume, to receive a crown of everlasting life on Judgment Day. It says here that the chief shepherd will be given it to us if we are worthy of it. We will be judged according to what we say and what we do. All the things that we have done in this life, thought in this life, did or didn't do, will be brought. All our deeds will be brought before the chief shepherd. He will judge us, and if we are found worthy, we'll be given a wonderful crown of glory that will not fade away. We know that the things of this world, however expensive or luxurious they may be, that people kill and cheat for in this world, they fade away and rust. The things of heaven do not fade away. They're true, they're blue, they will always exist, and they will always be glorious. We should follow our chief shepherd and never stray away from the fold. In Hebrews 13 and 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. As a shepherd, Jesus does three things for us. He leads us, he feeds us, and of course, he protects us. Next, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. We know he was the firstborn from the dead. He rose the first to rise from the dead. He paved the way into heaven. He's the one that went first. And he's up there building homes for us. He wishes us all to follow him in the same path. He's the one that rose from the dead, and is living in heaven at this time. He offers eternal life to each and every one of us if we believe. In John 11 and 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The whole power to restore, to impart, and maintain life resides in Jesus Christ. Christ makes the grand, remarkable declaration here that he is the resurrection and the life. Words that could have never come from the lips of any mere mortal. They mean that he is the power which opens every grave, gives life to them, and calls them to a new existence. Once at baptism, when we come up out of a watery grave of baptism, we arise to walk in newness of life. And then finally at Judgment Day, a new existence await those who faithfully obey and follow Jesus Christ till Judgment Day, will be given a new body, an immortal body, destined for eternal bliss. Jesus is the way to the happy immortal life. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, starting in verse 51, we read, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for that trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." In a moment, in a brief nanosecond, our earthly mortal body's condition will be changed. If we have been obedient to Jesus Christ and been faithful all this time, we will be raised and we will have a new incorruptible immortal body destined for eternity to live in heaven with others of like precious faith. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17, the Bible says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Certainly, this is a wonderful description of the end times, what will happen. Certainly behooves us to remember the things that will happen in the future. It will happen just as Jesus said it. And of course, we should be prepared. John 5 and 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and some shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There'll be two, basically one resurrection in two parts. Those that have obeyed the gospel and have remained faithful, they will rise to eternal life. Those that have been disobedient or evil, they will rise to a life of damnation in a lake of fire. We need to move on here quickly here. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Certainly, if there was any one of these seven statements, this one pretty much says it all. In John 14 and 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Here's another saying that would put away all the words of man, doctrines or commandments of men. There's no way to get to the Father but through Jesus Christ. If man tries consistently, week after week, year after year, to go to the Father by some other man or group of men, their creeds or sayings or what have you, they need to put all that aside, read and follow and obey the words of Jesus Christ. This saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," shows us his great nature, his wonderful will, and his office. Christ is the way. He has the words of eternal life, in John 6 and 68. He's the way because he shows and leads us by example. Certainly that is the best way that we are to live in this life, is to lead and live our lives as an example unto others. Certainly Jesus did that. And his great sacrifice, he showed without a doubt his obedience to Father, to do his Father's will by going to the cross and sacrificing himself for us. Next, Jesus says he is the true vine. Lastly, the true vine. We know that God the Father is the husbandman. He's the one that is in charge of the vineyard, and Jesus is the true vine. In John 15 and 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. There are many vineyards out in the world today, so to speak. There's only one true vineyard. It's the one that is run by God the Father. All the others are run by false prophets, false teachers. If Jesus has to differentiate himself between the false ones, he has to, because he says he is, I am the true vine. If there wasn't false vines on there, he wouldn't have had to make the differentiation, him being the true vine. We know through the apostles in the early church that they warned true believers to beware of false prophets and false teachers. Certainly, man can go to false sources for information. Man can go to false sources of knowledge concerning life, eternal life. And Jesus says he is the true vine. You come to him, you're going to get the truth. You read the gospel, you're going to get the truth. You read the words of Jesus and listen to the apostles' doctrine and follow the apostles' doctrine, which come from Jesus and come from the Heavenly Father. You will obey the truth, and you'll be following the truth, and you will not be going down the wrong path. God's use of the vine speaks to us of a sense of dependency upon him and his Son, and so should it be. We are dependent on the Father for our very existence. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ as Christians to be our advocate with the Father. We are dependent on his wonderful, precious blood that he shed for us that will cover our sins as we live in this life. We must have and keep a close relationship with him, as well as to each and every day do our best to bear fruit. We as branches must remain on the true vine if we wish to bear good fruit. If there are false vines out there, but we must remain on the true vine. If man chooses to be on the false vine, certainly they will not bring forth good fruit. It will be evil fruit. The great lesson to be learned here is that without Jesus Christ, the vine of all life, men will cease to exist in a good spiritual way. There is certainly a great necessity of bearing fruit to God. John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Christ is the center of every branch. We as the good branches must remain on the true vine. John 15:4, verse 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We must depend on Jesus Christ for our spiritual sustenance and nourishment and guidance in everything. Ephesians 1 and 22 and 23, the Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We must give homage to Jesus Christ. We must realize that he is the one that we should follow. He's the one that will lead us right. He's the one that has all power in heaven and earth, and he's the one that we need to submit to. In Colossians 3 and 17, and whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In closing, let us briefly recap. Jesus is the bread of life. We need him for spiritual nourishment, or we'll starve to death. We must partake of that, what is offered to us. Jesus is the light of the world. We need him for guidance in a dark and desperate world. We need to acknowledge him and be in that light. Jesus is the door. We need to go to him for salvation and no other. We need to go to him in order to get to the Father. We must make the effort. We must willing to seek the truth out and follow the truth and Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the good shepherd. He died for us. He shed his blood. He leads us as that great shepherd, we being followers of him in the flock, and of course he protects us. We must follow Jesus and submit to him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has the power over all things. If we wish to rise one day to everlasting life, we must follow Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one to follow. He's the one that has the authority over all things. He's the one that we need to fall in behind. And finally, Jesus is the true vine. We cannot get true spiritual nourishment from anyone else, so we need his word and nothing else. And that is my lesson for this morning. Hopefully with these great I am statements, we've learned a little bit more about Jesus Christ and what we need to do in our lives to fall in line with what he has taught us. He's taught us in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These are the words that have come from our Savior. He wants men to obey them. These are the words that will allow man to be saved, and his precious blood will cleanse us. Certainly, if there be one today, this morning, needing the services of the church, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?